2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 is where we will begin today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. We're looking at a section where Peter describes false teachers. And he doesn't just describe their teaching, he describes their character. He talks about the condition of their mind and their heart, as well as describe for us how they were living and how they were deceiving people. This is one of the longest sections, if not the longest section in the Bible, about false teachers and their character. So in verse 14, we continue where Peter says that they have eyes full of adultery. We looked at that expression in the previous lesson, and remember that he's describing false teachers here especially. He says that these men had eyes full of adultery. They were filthy-minded. They were ungodly, even though they talked very spiritually. When they looked at a woman, there was no decency in their eyes, and there was certainly no respect in their eyes. He goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, that these men cannot cease from sin. They are so hardened by sin that their conscience is numb. We've already noticed in regard to the false teachers that Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that some false teachers are past the point of feeling guilt. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul said that they speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The Bible also says in Ephesians 4, verse 19, that some are so hardened by sin that they are past feeling. Now, this is what Peter is describing here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. He says they cannot cease from sin. This is what sin will do to a person. This is what pride will do to a person. The Bible says in John 12, verse 37, that though Jesus had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And in verse 39, the Bible says, therefore they could not believe. Why? Because of the hardened condition of their heart. Now, these false teachers, the Bible says, cannot cease from sin. And he's going to say even more about how enslaved to sin they were later in this section. He also says that false teachers beguile unstable souls. The word beguile means to entice. So false teachers entice unstable souls. Some people are unstable. They go with the wind. They change like the weather. They're naive. They're gullible. And they will believe whatever somebody says. In Romans 16, verse 18, the Bible says that false teachers take advantage of naive people. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And this is why Paul warned in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we're not to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. False teachers prey on the weak. They prey on the ignorant. They take advantage of people who are ignorant and who are weak. They don't prey on the strong because they know that they can easily deceive people who are weak. So they take advantage of people who don't know any better, and especially they take advantage of people who don't know the Bible. They take advantage of people when they're disgruntled. They take advantage of people when they're weak and discouraged and down. They take advantage of people when they're alone and don't have anybody to give them what the Bible says. They take advantage of and they prey on the weak. They prey on unstable souls. And then he says, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Now, Peter has already said in this chapter that these false teachers are greedy. They love money. But here he's saying it in a different way. He says their heart is exercised in greed. Now, the word exercised here is from the word from which we get our English word gym or gymnastics. It means to train or to exercise. And the figure is this. Like an athlete that practices and trains until the moves become second nature, these false teachers train their mind in greed. They love money and think about money so much that they train their hearts, they train their thoughts and their mind to think about how to get money, what they're going to do with money, and so their life is controlled by money. They are greedy. Then he says that they are cursed children, that is, they are cursed by God. And in verses 15 and 16, he gives an Old Testament example of a man who was greedy, and he's showing that these false teachers are like that man. Who was that man? His name was Balaam. In verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Now, this shows again that these people were at one time in the right way. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, he says that these false teachers had been bought by the Lord. So that means that they had been bought with the blood of Christ, which means that they were Christians. At one time, they were in the right way, but he said they have forsaken the right way, that is, the gospel, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The word wages there points to money. And then in verse 16, he says that Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, that is donkey, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness or the insanity of the prophet. The false teachers that Peter is talking about were greedy just like Balaam was greedy. Now, in the Epistle of Jude, just a few pages over in the New Testament, here is what Jude says in verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. So Jude verse 11 is a good companion passage which shows that this man Balaam was after money. The story that Peter is talking about is in Numbers chapter 22. And it's interesting there that this man Balaam said the right things. He said, you can give me all the gold and the silver you want, but I won't go against the word of God. I won't say any more or any less than what God says. Now, that's what Balaam said, but inside he didn't mean it. He was like these false teachers. He said what he needed to say at the time in order to get his way, and especially to get money out of the situation. These false teachers were like Balaam. And then, in verses 17 through 19, we find another common characteristic of false teachers. What is it? False teachers make empty promises. Let's begin in verse 17. These are wells without water. In Bible times, that was a very striking figure. Because to a traveler in Bible times, what could have been more disappointing than to travel for miles and to be very thirsty, to come to a well and to find that it has no water in it? Now that illustrates, that describes these false teachers. They appear to have something to offer to people, but they have nothing. He says these false teachers are also clouds that are carried with a tempest. The word tempest is a strong word. It doesn't just mean a wind, but it means a strong, violent, sudden storm. And so this means that these false teachers come in and go out like a whirlwind. And in the meantime, they do a lot of damage. He goes on to say, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 4, that he said that the angels that sinned were delivered into chains of darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 30, that the lost will be cast into outer darkness. Then he goes on to show us how these false teachers deceive people in verse 18. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. How do false teachers persuade people to listen to them? The Bible says here that they speak great swelling words of vanity. False teachers do a lot of talking. They're never short on words. They talk big. They make big promises. They have a very pious tone when they talk. They sound very spiritual. Sometimes they're loud in their preaching. Sometimes they're soft and very emotional. They always seem to be confident. They may be eloquent. They may be intelligent. They may be charismatic. But there's nothing in what they say. And it's sad that people are so taken by how they talk that they pay no attention to what these men are saying. The Bible says that they speak great swelling words. That is, they're full of wind. They're full of air. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They're empty. Just like he said in verse 17, they are wells without water. He goes on to say in verse 18, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now this shows again how they operate. How do they get so many people to follow them? What kind of promises do they make? Well, verse 18 tells us that they lure people in through fleshly desires. Notice what he says, they allure. That is, they lure these followers through the lusts of the flesh. They tell these people that they can engage in the lust of the flesh and this wantonness or this lascivious lifestyle. And he calls them those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, who are the people who have escaped from those who live in error? That has to be Christians. So they are leading Christians astray. Christians are the ones who have escaped that kind of living and that kind of condition. And notice in the last part of verse 18 something of an additional nature. And that is that he talks about those who live in error. Sometimes people say that the Bible doesn't talk about living in sin. Well, error is sin. And here the Bible describes these people as living in error or living in sin. In verse 19, he tells us in particular the kind of promise that these false teachers were making to these Christian people to lead them astray. Look at verse 19. While they, that is these false teachers, promise them, these Christians, liberty. They were promising these Christian people liberty or freedom. What kind of freedom? Freedom from what? It was freedom from law. Freedom from moral law in particular. In the New Testament, you read about these men who went around teaching even Christian people that they could be free from moral law and that they could live any way that they wanted to. But you read indications of that view in several books of the New Testament. For instance, in Jude verse 4, the Bible warns about false teachers who were turning the grace of the Lord into lasciviousness. They did that by saying that grace allows you to do whatever you want to do. Also, in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And this may have been the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that we read about in Revelation chapter 2. So these false teachers told the people that they could be free from moral law that restrained them. But, he says, they themselves were slaves to their own sins. He says, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. So they were slaves to their own greed. They were servants to their own lust and to their own rebellion. They preached freedom and they promised freedom to the people that they were preaching to, but they were slaves to sin. They were actually in bondage themselves. Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, "He that committeth sin is the servant of sin."